Yeah, I was sitting over there thinking, like, well, Patsy and I were talking yesterday about Memorial Day and, like, all these younger generation, they gave some sort of percentage that they didn't know what it was. And then we started talking about Veterans Day, and it was like, well, I'm glad nobody's asking us. So I looked it up early this morning. Memorial Day used to be called Decoration Day, and we wanted to honor those that from the military who had died in, different things. And that then we came up with the, after the Civil War, we came up with Veterans Day, those that had been on both sides of stuff. And they might have had another name too. And it was for everybody that served the military that in November. So bless all the families, Lord, today, all the those that are in the military and their families that are affected by it, and all those that gave their lives in conflicts. And again, be with the families. We ask you to speak to us. Thank you for being here with the worship and songs, the lyrics, the music. Direct us today, this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I led worship, not as well as Karen, but I led worship. And it was pretty good. We had a good time and felt like we were met with God. And then Brooke gave us a message from the book of Malachi and pretty much did all four chapters. I mean, he did centered here and there, but kind of covered, picked out all kind of places in that. So we had scripture. So I spoke from little, he spoke. And then, let's see, the week before I had been in Luke 9 and I had done little snippets of stuff. And so I've been working on the outside of the building. I've been listening to some different podcasts from some different people that are really good teachers. And then some of them is a little group discussion that's got some rabbis in it. And the particular things I was listening on was on Exodus. And so that was working outside. And somewhere during the last week, I just started thinking about the, like there was something missing. In the morning, there was something that, like, I couldn't put my finger on it first. And so I went back over that going, okay, we have worship. We like to worship in song. You can worship other ways, but we like doing that. We had scripture. We had teaching. That was good. We had, we offered prayer for people if somebody wanted prayer afterwards. And we would go on different sides of the room, use on a piece of the carpet that made it a little more comfortable. And I started thinking back, kind of a meeting member, all the early days of the vineyard stuff. And then I realized I had, even though we're praying for the sick, we're praying for, like, ask people if anybody wants prayer, we're going to, you know, here's some people that'll be there. I have left a behavior that we had from the very beginning. We picked up from them that had formed the Vineyard Movement, you know, in Yorba Linda, California, and then it kind of moved, they'd moved over to Anaheim, and then they started the churches and stuff. And that is inviting the Spirit, ministry of the kingdom. Make a place for that. Now, that technically, that's always here, and we've, in the past times where we've actually stopped worship. I told you about the time that we were decided that we were going to have a cookout at Nakalula, so we rented a pavilion on the other way over on the other side, big one up there, and we had a band. We were doing worship, and I was standing in the back of the, at the tail end of all of it. And you know how the Spirit just starts coming sometimes? He just started coming. And then it was like, I started getting uncomfortable. And it was like, yeah, y'all have taken worship and turned it into singing. They're nice songs, but look around. There's not many actually worshiping. We're just kind of all singing these songs we like. So a dialogue started going on between God and I, and it's like, I said, well, what do you want to do? I think you need to stop. Well, this is like the fourth song, and we're going to eat and stuff. No, I think you need to stop until I tell you to start back. It got so strong that I thought, well, this is, they love me anyway, but it's kind of embarrassing. I'm not sure that, you never know for sure, you know. So I went up to the worship leader who was doing it, and I said, hey, can we stop at the end of the song? I mean, stop. He said, sure. So I found a spot where I could talk to him for a second in the song, and we stopped. I said, we're still going to eat and everything, but I think God wants us to stop worshiping, stop singing for a while. And they said, well, how long a while? I'm not exactly sure. You know, but maybe we all talk to him about this. And so it was, we ate, we came back, put up stuff at church. And we didn't do any music, any worship with song for, I believe, a month. It might have been longer than a month. And then when we started back, it was like visiting. I mean, it was like something you'd been missing, or somebody. It was just different. Well, the reason I'm telling you that little story is because some way or another, as time goes on here, and Todd and I were talking yesterday after they had done breakfast for people, and I told him that I was going to probably talk to us about this today. And he said, well, you know, that kind of witnesses to me too. We're kind of doing the same pattern. We're offering prayer for people, but we've not invited the Spirit in that way that we don't know what he's going to do. We invite him and then we wait. So hopefully this morning we will restore that. So I'm sure it'll be awkward in a few minutes. And we'll sign off on Facebook, because when I invite the Spirit, I just want to stand here in front of the Facebook thing waiting. So I've gone on record here in front of everybody about in a few minutes. So is that validating song of Gordon over there? Maybe God's validating that. So I was looking here. I wrote out longhand on some of this. I also made a little change on the Facebook page, where we have one for the 4 o'clock, and then there's one for the church, and it has a place for a bio on it, like 160 characters. I don't know how, it's a little place you can write something. And Wimber one time had been asked about the Vineyard, and he had, they said, well, do you have a simple description of the Vineyard when I try to explain it to people? He said, sure. He said, so he gives a description, and I put that on our bio part. And John said, we're theologically conservative evangelicals who practice spiritual gifts. So that was a simple little thing. And after a couple of conversations that Todd and I have had, I have added another little phrase after that. I don't use the word like we are. I just went after the end of that, after gifts, I wrote a classic Vineyard church. Saying that in the way is that the things that how we approach stuff, or the ways that when I met people back in 83 and then 84, really, and 85, right in there, really got to know some of them. We do things that way. When we had visiting worship leaders that are now, a lot of them retiring, they would come here, they'd go, Y'all are like the vineyard of a long time ago. This feels very familiar. This is like it was in the beginning. Well, we weren't trying to do that. We were just being who we were. So part of that is that ministry thing. And so it's not like trying to say we're different, we're special. So, no, just that we want to do these parts of stuff. We want to ask God to show, we ask him to like, what would you like to do, Holy Spirit? And see what maybe he tells us to do. I'm looking down because I wrote this out in longhand to make sure I didn't leave it out. Let's look at a little bit of scripture for a minute. Last time I was up the week before Brooke, I had done Luke 9, 43 through 62. We're not going to go there, but I'm going to mention Luke 9, 1 to 2, the first two where he's sending out the 12. This is New American Standard. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. You know that the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, is that he was introducing through his disciples concepts that a lot of people might have known or not known, but he anointed them to go out in power so that they could do deliverance. You know, if somebody found somebody demonized, and they could also pray for healing, perform healing, and then talk that the kingdom was present. You know, that was kind of the kingdom is come. And with him coming, the kingdom of God has showed up. Now, that sounds like, well, yeah, everybody knows that. But just this awareness that God our Father is ruling, and God our Father has a plan. He has his rule and reign goes on. And part of this was our Father so loved us that he sent Jesus. Jesus came. And then Jesus was the obedient Son, fully God, fully man. And he obeyed, you know, through everything he did. You know, the night before they do the whole sequence of events, you know, of the crucifixion. I mean, in the prayer, he's saying, to God the Father, you know, he's praying and says, not my will be done, but your will be done. Seems like he didn't want to do the next thing, but he was going to do the next thing. And he was obedient through his whole life, obeying. And that's where, you know, the Father a couple of times says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. You know, that's like on the Mount Transfiguration when he's up there with Moses and Elijah, and he says this as Peter's interrupting stuff. So he sends them, and then look at chapter 10, because, you know, he sent out the 12. And so in chapter 10, verse 1, now after this, it tells some different things we ended on last time, little cameos, kind of. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. So now he sent the 12 out to proclaim the kingdom, to cast out demons, to perform physical healing, to proclaim the kingdom of God. So now time has moved forward some, and he's now sending out 70. And he sent them in pairs. So that's like, what, 35 pairs of them? He sends them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So he's kind of sending them ahead. Verse 2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How does that come down to you and I? How does this is undoubtedly not over. Jesus would be back in person. Our Father has, Jesus is now seated in the place of honor at the right hand of our Father. And, of course, he asked the Father, would he send the Holy Spirit, which he did, Pentecost. He sends the Holy Spirit in Holy Spirit's been coming at different times on different people, the prophets, events down through time. But now, on Pentecost, that morning is just a, you know, the Spirit is really poured out on the Christians. You know, you got 3,000 that get saved that morning, and they, you know, all the events of the morning of Pentecost. And so here are you and I with the Holy Spirit, and we're interacting with Him. And He said, I'm going to send you, you know, He told them to just wait until they receive the Holy Spirit in power and His presence, and that then He would speak to them. And then there's other passages that talk about the Spirit will tell you what to do, will speak to you while you're, if you have to get up and talk before people somewhere, explain who Jesus is and what the kingdom is, then He said, the Holy Spirit will come in and anoint you and do stuff. So that's kind of where we are in time. Let me drop down to about verse 17, chapter 10 there, the next three or four verses. So he gave more instruction there, but I just want to hit these highlight points. So the 70 returned, this is verse 17, with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This was a big deal. This was a really big deal. And he said to them, so Jesus says back to the 70, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So what did he just say? As big a deal as this was, as excited as you are about this authority, there's even a bigger deal. Yeah, God's got you on the roll. So you can go cast out demons, you can go, wow, that's pretty good, God. I mean, it's not our authority, it's His authority, and we're working as His children. But he's saying, there's a deal bigger than that. I got you recorded. So then I'm real touched by the next little piece here. Luke 10:21-22, this he's going on, he says, at that very time, Luke says, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in this way was well-pleasing in your sight. So the spiritual intellectual, the rabbis, the trained ones, the people, the smart ones, the ones that's been schooled, he's going, no, I think this is great that you've given it to the spiritually young. I get, you know, it's kind of a, I guess we would be like, he called us babies, calling them that. But he was excited that the Father had done this. He says, 22, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father wills to reveal him. Okay, so this is a big deal. That we can tell each other about Jesus, but there's a difference between, I don't know if all of you've got a different experience, but I can remember people giving a lot of sermons and when I was raised on that you should ask Jesus into your heart and stuff. And I remember doing this in vacation Bible school on the last day of vacation Bible school when I think I was 12. I've been talking to God since I remember talking to him in the backyard on a playset when I was like 5 years old. For some reason, I have this one little snippet of me talking to God. But that's not the same as I started interacting with him. I mean, the five-year-old part is more the same than going down front at Vacation Bible School and saying, I want to get baptized. I want to, you know, and they ask you, or, you know, do you believe in Jesus? They ask you the questions and stuff. And it was this ever-growing awareness that I could interact, I could hear, I could listen for God to speak to me in a way that He chose through Scripture or people or moments or just all of a sudden. And it is a big deal. And then look at verse 23 there in 10. And so then after he has said this, he's kind of gotten kind of excited. He's rejoicing. I mean, I see him as like stirred up. In 23, he turns to the disciples and says privately, this is so the others around don't hear this, right? And he says, "For I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see the things which you see and didn't see them, and to hear the things that you hear and didn't hear them." Wow. Think of all the great prophetic people in the Old Testament. And they had just gotten it in a vague form. And now these people were seeing it in front of them and hearing Jesus talk and making it plain, or his parables. I mean, they were involved with stuff that people had wanted all of their life to be a part of. Man. So let's go to the next little story here. So, verse 25, so a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer says, he's an expert in Mosaic law when they talk about that. He says, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." He's quoting Scripture. "And your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says in verse 28, he says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he thinks he's a really good answer man, that he's really can, you know, he can answer what Jesus asked him, the question, and he can throw back a good answer. And Jesus said, "Yep, that was correct." You know, he's kind of proud of himself. And he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Verse 30, and Jesus starts telling him a story. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He made sure he kind of went to the other side of the street. "And likewise..." So a priest is a spiritual leader, but okay, then you got kind of a special, you know, the house of Levi, they're kind of specially known as their background at doing things for God. "So likewise, a Levite also," verse 32, "when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." So now we've got two levels of spiritual authorities, and neither one's getting involved with this beat up guy. 33, "but a Samaritan," a half-breed. You know, Samaritans, they didn't get along with the Jewish guys because the Jewish guy says, you gotta worship on this mountain, this place. And Samaritans live, they were like mixed, non-Jewish and Jewish, and so it's kind of a mixed heritage. And so the Jews said, "Well, you're not really believers, or you'd be fully Jewish." There was just bad blood kind of between them. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey," verse 33, "came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." Now we find ourselves just like the Samaritan. We're going about our business. We're on a journey. If it's across to Walmart or it's something else, we're about our everyday, what we're going to do, right? And we come upon a situation that God has set in front of us. And when we see it, hopefully we'll feel compassion. And in that is like, we'll hopefully do whatever God wanted us to do in the moment. That we won't avoid it. That we won't come up with a reason to not go that way or not to interact with them. We'll be there like the Samaritan. Verse 34, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them, doing what they would typically do. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him because he was, you know, bad shape. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, equivalent money, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Wow, this is costly, too. Time, energy, and money. Verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the young lawyer guy, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Wimber had a little cute phrase. I don't know when he developed it, but he would say it ever so often to us. He'd say, you know, we found out that the meat is in the streets, that at the vineyard, that if we wanted to have a spiritual encounter, a story to tell, something that an encounter of our own with God and with others, those with us, that it wasn't in the house, it was out there, that's where the stories come from. I got to admit, he's pretty right. Next door in the other building, when we were meeting late, you know, we kind of ended up meeting at 6 p.m. a lot over there, and we'd do worship, and then we would teach, one of us would teach, and then the band would come back up, and they would start worshiping, and then they'd kind of wander off and just kind of hear whatever they wanted to play. That usually was the best worship then, when they kind of just were floating along, kind of. And people would come in the 90s, from 94 for about the next 3 or 4 years, people would come from other places hearing that we were willing to pray for them, to receive more anointing, that we had run into this ourselves. Some of us had gone to Toronto and come back, and it kind of spread, and people from some other churches would come, and we would pray for them, and then God would come into their lives. It was just like giving away, and that was sort of like meat in the streets. It wasn't like we were doing it in front of the building, but we were, there were people coming and going. People from here would go and be invited someplace and come back and tell a story or something or another. So does that bring up anything in any of you that you want to say before I turn the Facebook off? You can go, no, I got a comment in a minute after you turn it off. But yeah, okay. Thank you, Kyle. So we'll talk to the rest of you later, and we're going to see what we hear together this morning.